I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22. And we read those familiar verses there, Proverbs, chapter 22. Commencing to read at verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. And then we have the verse that I want us to think of this morning. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his holy word for his name's sake. I spoke last Sabbath morning upon the necessity of training up our children. The word of God tells us that we're to teach our children the word of God. But then in this chapter here, chapter 22, verse 6, it said, we are to train up our children. And that is more than giving our children knowledge. But it is to make them skillful by teaching and practice. Indeed, it is a word that is important because it has an emphasis of to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form to a proper shape, to discipline for use. Train up a child in the way that he should go. I say last Lord's Day morning that the reality and the tragedy of our situation is today that the devil is taking our children captive. And many of our children are being taken captive, friends, under our own roof and even under our very nose. And many parents cannot see the dangers that face their children at this present juncture in the history of humanity. There is a minefield out there. We live in a dangerous age for raising children, and many are the challenges, many are the difficulties. And indeed, many parents are panicking today. Those who face the reality of how do I bring up this child? How do I know what is right and wrong to teach my child? And how do I train them up in the way that they should go? I said last Lord's Day morning, I wanted to think this morning of three great dangers that face, and there are probably four, but I'm just going to go on three this morning because probably time will run out. I will mention the fourth on the way through. But there are three or four great dangers that face this generation. I thank God for the young people of this congregation, and I thank God for the young mums and dads here. And I earnestly pray that God will give you wisdom in the bringing up your children. Now the word of God's very clear. If any man lack wisdom, and there's not one here that does not lack wisdom in the bringing up of children. Every one of us need the wisdom of God. But God says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. In other words, God will give you, friend, not only stintingly, but God will give you willingly, and God will give you abundantly. Who giveth to all men willingly, and he upbraideth not. And God will not deny you that request if you earnestly seek the face of God. And I pray that God will make you good, and God will make you godly parents as you face the challenges that lie before your children. The three great challenges I see today is simply this. If you are to train up your child, then you're facing the challenge, first of all, in liberalism within the church. And the tragedy is that so many parents today are bringing up their children, and are bringing their children even to church. And the sad reality for them, for many of them, they do not get the grounding of the Word of God because there is a religious compromise amongst the churches today that are no longer willing to teach the old path and are no longer able or willing to teach the children what God says or thus saith the Lord. You know, that's where we get into difficulties at times. in this congregation because there are those who do not like the stand of this church. And let me make it abundantly clear where we do stand. We stand wholeheartedly and four square upon the authority of the Word of God. And for that we will not apologize. And from that ground we will not move. No matter whether people come or whether people go, we will not compromise the Word of God for anyone. And if we dare do it, friend, then I say this, that above this pulpit there is a word that irrespective of whether this preacher is here, for time to come, as long as the building is up, it says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And any man that stands in this pulpit and does not preach the whole counsel of God and the word of God clear, my friend, then God will say, woe is unto that person who preaches not the gospel. We have the authority of the Word of God, and from that rule and from that authority, we will not move and we must not move for anyone. There are many today, of course, that prefer liberal theology. And the reason why they do it is this, because with liberal theology, you can do whatever you like. With liberal theology, you can just think whatever you want and live whatever way you like. And you can feel comfortable. That's why some people leave. That's why some people go. Some of them go back, sadly, to apostasy or go to other churches because they feel they'll be more comfortable there because there's not the rigid adherence to the standards of the Word of God. And the sad reality is this, that many churches today have substituted the clear preaching of the gospel message for a liberal theology or a liberal preaching that doesn't touch the hearts of men and women. Let me tell you, my friend, there is a warning about that in the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Jude, that little book of Jude. And when you come to that little book of Jude there before Revelation, you read in verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them which are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, who is Jude? Let me tell you something. Jude was a young man that was brought up in the same home as the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jude was a son of Mary. And we find that Jude here, he is writing this little general epistle. And as Jude writes this, he sets out to preach a gospel message because he'd go on to verse 2, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He wanted to talk about salvation. He wanted to tell them about the wonder of God's salvation. And he desired to preach a gospel message to them and to rejoice in their mutual salvation or the common salvation. That is redemption through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he said, I give all diligence to write unto you, something happened. Because you'll notice it says this, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And here as Jude contemplates to write about the wonder of God's wonderful salvation, there was something necessary. It wasn't only a good idea that he came upon. It was something which was pressing upon him. There was a necessity placed upon a soul. He realized there was something that was essential here that he had got to deal with. And so as he's writing this little general epistle, he tells them, yes, that there is a necessity to warn them because there's a problem here. And as he considers the situation here, he finds that there's a problem because verse 4 he says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And so therefore he's telling them, and as he considers and sits down here, to write this general epistle and about writing to them concerning your common salvation and the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, friend, he realizes that there's a situation that has developed because certain men have crept in unawares. What does that mean? Listen, friend, here was men that took their place alongside others without anybody realizing who they were. And that's exactly how apostasy creeps in. You see, my friend, here were men, and they crept into the church, and they crept in, and they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Where were they? They had crept in. They crept into the church. You see, friend, that's a reality. There are men that are standing in the pulpit this morning, and they're not saved. There are men standing before congregations, and they've gone through theological halls and seminaries and all the rest of it. And sad to say, there were those that crept in to preach the Word of God, and yet they know not the God that they're preaching about. And you say, how did it happen? Listen, they crept in unawares. You know, the idea there is creeping in unawares is the idea of somebody slipping in the side door. You know, someone who doesn't come in through the front door, but he slips in or slides in through the back door or the side door. And many men, sad to say, friend, in denominations that used to stand for truth and righteousness. I think of the Presbyterian Church. In the Irish Presbyterian Church, my friend, many of their churches were built out of the days of revival. But the sad reality is that many of them now have gone away, and they've got men after men and elders after elders that are not saved. They're not washed in the blood of Christ, and they're going out of a pub on a Saturday night and into the pulpit on a Sunday morning. You say, how did it happen? Listen, they crept in unawares. Now let me say this, my friends. We have always to be very careful, because the Bible says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Because we have to be very humble before God. Because look down the generations and see the denominations that have apostatized and gone away. And friend, let me tell you, it doesn't just happen overnight. It creeps in unawares. It slips in. And you know, people today are wanting so often for you to lower your standards. People today want you to lower your standards, and they say, preacher, you know, it used to be done that way. Now let me tell you, my friend, I'm not tied to things being done just because it was done in the early days, that that was the way. But I'll tell you this. Whatever we are to do it in accordance to the Word of God. That's the bottom line. We must test it by the Scriptures. And anything that we do, we've got to be so careful that we're doing it for the glory and the honor of the Lord, and we're doing it for the cause of Christ and the cause of Christ alone. Because it is so easy for the devil to creep in, and the devil's agents to creep in or slip in the back door unawares. The idea also here in certain men crept unawares, it's the idea of the crafty lawyer. Here's a man who's fighting a case, friend, and he knows he hasn't really much to go on, but he's a very crafty lawyer, because in the midst of his investigation, or in the midst of his interrogation of a witness there, he's arguing his case, and nobody notices, but he makes a little statement. He slips a little statement in, and my, he gets the witness to agree with that little statement, unawares. And nobody knows that that's a very important statement, but he establishes that little statement, and then he just leaves it there, just leaves it to the side, but he comes back to it. Having established it as fact. And then he comes back to it, and then he builds his case around it, but nobody noticed what he was at. Do you know what he was doing? He was creeping it in unawares. And friend, let me tell you, that's what happens whenever apostasy creeps in, and we always need to be so careful that we do not let the devil's agents come in and take away the stand that we make and take for the Lord Jesus Christ and the standards for the cause of Jesus Christ, the crown rights of King Jesus. Now let me tell you, the lawyer knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he has done there. But he slipped it in unawares. He knows exactly that that is a cardinal statement he wants to come back to, and he wants to build his case. That's how the devil subtly, you know, brings into denominations and into people's minds false teaching. He doesn't come in banging through the front door and my comes with some false teaching. Not a friend, not at all. He just slips something in. A little false teaching here, a little poison there, let me tell you. And the poison poisons the whole lump. Until soon, what do you find? There's apostasy. And there's a falling away of people's taken captive. And how subtle the devil is, you see. He's so crafty how he does it. Now, Jude says, listen, I found out it was needful for me to write unto you. Yes, you know about this, he said, but listen, there are certain men that have crept in unawares. It's like the crocodile. Do you ever see the crocodile just slide into the water, friend? And the old crocodile just slithers in, he just slips into the water. And without making a ripple, nearly, he just slithers up until he comes to his victim. And then he devours his victim. That's how the devil does it, friend. Now you say, what is that to do with my children? Let me tell you, friend. I want to tell you, parents, you need to be aware of this fact. You need to train your child in the Word of God, because as your child goes out into the world, I want to tell you, the devil will have those agents all around him. And the devil will have all of those agents around him, yes, even under the name and title of Christianity, even under the title of theology. And they're out there to deceive in the religious world. See, the Word of God says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, just because a person comes with a silver tongue or a golden tongue, friend, let me tell you, and he just sounds so lovely. And yet, this is amazing just how even some, what you would call good, solid, stable people, how they get so easily caught up and be taken away by this false teaching and false theology. You know, there are parents today and they just simply leave it to the Sunday school teacher and they say, you know, well, that's their responsibility, or we'll leave it to the church. Let me tell you, friend, the Holy Ghost says that, listen to this word, train up the child. That's to you, mom and dad. That's to you. Train up the child, your child, in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ye fathers, have you taken your responsibility seriously, Dad? Oh, I leave that to the church. Let me tell you this, my friend. The Word of God says, train up the child. That's your child, friend. He says, ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I say to your parents, in God's name, get a burden for your children. Get a burden for your children, because you have to train your child. That's what the Holy Ghost says. You have. Parents, build the truth of God into your child when they're young. I was reading a pamphlet recently there, and it says some years ago in the States that the children of the States in the 60s, the 50s, they lost their innocence. In the 60s, they lost their source of authority. In the 70s, they lost their true love. In the 80s, they lost their hope. And friend, let me tell you, all of those things followed on into the United Kingdom and followed in. And our young people lost their innocence. And the things that used never to be spoken of, let me tell you this, they treated as something like a joke. And then they lost the authority. They lost the sort of source of authority, and mom and dad lost control of their homes. And then they lost true love, because instead of love, there was lust. And that's why they've lost their hope, and many young people are jumping off the train, friend, and committing suicide because they don't see a future. I want to tell you, the Word of God has got everything that our young people have lost. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And we need to ground them in the Word of God, friend. And I warn you, mom and dad, I warn you in God's name, train them in the Word of God. Train your child in the Word of God. Train them in the way that they should go, so that they know what they believe and why they believe it. And pray that they will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then my desire is we as a congregation will aid and help you. Because what we want to do is through our young people, our children's meetings, and through our youth meetings, we want your child to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say something this morning. We cannot do what the home is supposed to do. We can't do what you can do, Mom and Dad. Yours is the responsibility, first and foremost. And I say to you, in God's name, awaken to the dangers that are facing your children. You know, we live in a kind of a liberal age, a liberal philosophy, you know, as well. Even when it comes to going to Sunday school, and even going to children's meetings, and going to even to youth meetings. Well, I just leave it to each of them. I just leave it to them. Just let them decide. Let me just say something to you, Mom and Dad. You're going to answer to God for your stewardship as a parent. You'll answer to God how you brought them up. Because God says, train them. That was to you, ye fathers. Bring them up in the nurture, admonition. Mom and Dad, see to it they're in Sunday school. See to it that they're in the children's meetings. See to it they're in the youth fellowship meetings. See to it that they're in the special events that are planned for them. And you but you, the burden that's in the heart of those that teach them. You could only but know the work that's put in behind the scenes in our youth fellowship. And then they find that some parents do not care whether the young person ever goes through the door or not. And yet the work that goes behind the scenes, friend, to plan and to make it good. And the times of prayer that they have for your child, and yet you say, I just leave it to them whether they come or whether they don't. Let me tell you, friend, and if they go to hell, the blood will be in your hand. Because you didn't train them. You didn't teach them. You lost the burden for the child that God gave you. Maybe you're praying, oh God, give me a child. When you were a barren woman. When God gave you the child. God says, now your responsibility is to bring it up for me. Friend, these are solemn things. These are solemn things. And I would say something else, friend. If you have a problem in the church or if you have a problem with somebody else, listen, Mom and Dad, don't criticize the work of God in front of your children. But deal with it spiritually. Deal with it in a situation. But let me tell you, your child will use the situation that they hear from you. And your child will gladly take. When my mom and dad have lost the burden for God's work there, so I'll not have to go. See, the devil's so subtle, friend. The devil's so crafty. There is, in reality, liberalism challenging your child. In religion. Secondly, beware of humanism in the school. You say, what is humanism in the school? Friend, in reality, it's atheism. Atheism. Now, humanism sounds good. Because somehow, whenever you think of humanism, you connect it with humanitarianism. And of course, humanitarianism, it's helping out humanity. And the old devil is so crafty, you see. And what the world is out there, friend, listen, what the devil wants to do is this. He wants to brainwash your child with an education that has no moral base anymore. There are no standards anymore. There's no right, there's no wrong. Humanist philosophy. You know, we need to teach our children in God's name. We need to teach them. We need to teach them stealing's wrong, friend. It's wrong. We need to teach our children that lying's wrong. We need to teach them that God says adultery is wrong. Why? Because God says it. God says it. Don't you try to give some philosophical answer to them. The answer is simple, friend. God says it's wrong. And today they're being bombarded. Your young people are being bombarded through the television, through the internet. They're being bombarded with everything under the sun. And my, it all seems so attractive. But what they don't show you, friend, is this. They don't show you the end result. They show you the glass. And the young people having a night out. And boy, they're having a wonderful time. They don't show you, friend, the end of that night of tears and heartache and blood and accidents and wars and families and heartaches and homes. It doesn't show you that picture. It shows you a young person high in drugs. But it don't often show you when you see the young person just standing, pumping the drug into the veins. And the look of despair and hopelessness upon their face. And then death. And then hell. Don't show you that picture. Doesn't show you the end of a person who reaches their hand and takes something that doesn't belong to them and then being caught for stealing. Humanism in the school. A teacher, you know, one time came to a school and she came to her class on the first day of her class. She says, I want you children to know that I'm an atheist. I'd like to know how many atheists are in this class. And, you know, in order to please the teacher, all of the children put up their hands except one little girl. This little girl, she didn't raise her hand and the teacher tried to demean her a little and she said, And may I ask, what are you? She said to the little girl. She said, please, miss, I'm a Christian. Oh, she says, and could you tell me, and why are you a Christian? Well, she said, you know, miss, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were saved. And they taught me the Word of God, and they showed me God's way of salvation, and I give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm a Christian. And the teacher tried to demean her more, and so she looked at the wee girl, so disparaging. She says, and so you are a Christian because your mom and dad are Christians. Now tell me, what if your mom and dad were morons? What would you be? The wee girl, just as quick as a flash, she says, please, miss, then I'd be an atheist like you. You see, my friend, let me tell you, let me warn you, humanism is a religion. Let me read you an article. Away back, now this is nothing new under the sun. Away back in 1983, in January 1983, there was an article in a humanist magazine, and this is what it said this. Away in 1983, the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. The classroom must be and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism. And friends, let me tell you, there is a reality that this has been taught and fed to many of our young people today across this world. preacher one day went to a home, and when he went into the home, he saw there was a tension there. And as he sat there for a little while, he asked the little child, "What was wrong?" The little child says, "Well, I don't have to do what my parents tell me to do. My teacher told me that I have a right to my own opinion, and I don't have to do it anymore." Not far from this church, friend, there was a school. And the little child was 4 years of age. And in that classroom, the child just going to school, a little girl. And whenever she was into the first little classroom, she sat there and she was disturbing the class. And the teacher tried every way to try and get this little girl to sit down. And she would go up and she would nip the boys. Of course, that's the way sometimes girls do. And she would just disturb the whole classroom. And the teacher really got frustrated. And she said, "Little girl, Mary, sit down." And several times she told the little girl, "Now, come on, sit down, darling, sit down." And then one time she said, "So listen, Mary, if you do not sit down," she says, "I will smack you." Here's a child of 4 years of age, and the wee child says, putting out her chin, "Miss, I know my rights." 4 years of age. Let me ask you, friend, where did little Mary hear that? Somebody told her. Now, I do believe the children have rights, friend. And I believe it's important, but let me say this to you. We have to say that there are rights and wrongs. And we have, sad to say, much within our education system, a teaching today. And this is not a criticism of the staff, it is a criticism of the system. And we have a teaching today without a moral basis. Teachers cannot teach morals anymore in their classroom. And if they teach about a husband and a wife, and about the relationship of the home and the husband and wife, a man, a woman, God, marriage being the very heart of it. Let me tell you, my friend, they can no longer teach that because they cannot say that it is between a man and a woman. They have to say it is between a man and a woman, a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Corruptness. And we're finding it in our society that we're taking away the moral base. Parents, in God's name, beware. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you opened your school book of your child and read some of the books that your children have been given? Or does it bother you? Time's away this morning. There is liberalism and religion. There is humanism in education. But lastly, there's materialism in the home. You see, a house is a place, friend. A home is people. The sad thing is this, that many people today are making their homes into nothing more than houses. You don't move around them. You don't. There's little happiness there. There's little happiness. You know, there are three homes that you and I need. There's a celestial home, that's heaven. There's a Christian home, and that's here on earth. And then there's a church home. And I believe that everybody needs those three homes. You need to be sure of them. Christian home, a church home, and a celestial home. But friend, let me say this in closing this morning. Sad reality is this, that many parents today are teaching and breeding into their children a materialism. That somehow the only thing that matters is money. That the only thing that matters is possessions. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that matters is the salvation of your child, friend. Let me show you just something in closing. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we were looking at this here just some time ago, and we have to go back. Poor old Moses has been left to the side for this last wee while, but we'll get back to Moses, don't worry. But I want to just show you something very quickly about Moses' upbringing. Chapter 11, go to verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused." Now mark that, put a line on it, refused. "Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing," mark that too, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Here's the third word, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Those three things mark those: refusing, choosing, and esteeming. Now, why did he refuse evil, friend? It's because he made a choice. And why did he make a choice? Because he esteemed. He made an estimation. He esteemed, the word of God says, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And there's the process. Get a proper estimation within your heart. Get a proper estimation within your child's heart, and then they will make a wise choice. And then when they make a choice, friend, then they refuse. But you see, many parents make a mistake here, because they try to get their child to refuse rather than to choose. Let me give you an illustration. Those who know me well know that I love dogs. Well, I love a dog. But, you know, many of you have got a dog too. And your dogs love bones. And now you see a big juicy bone in a dog's mouth, and you hand that bone to the dog, and boy, the dog will walk around with that there, and the dog will really enjoy that bone. You put your hand on that bone, friend. Just say, "Here, give me that." And maybe you'll hear, "Argh." And that dog will snarl at you. And you just might, you think you'll just reach and just take it away. You'll find it not just be as easy. You can get a bite. But I tell you, here, let me give you a secret. You sat down a big juicy steak. You sat down a big juicy steak on the ground. And the bone's standing there, or the dog's standing there, and the bone's holding it. And you know what he does? He eyes. And he's eyeing it up. And you know, the dog finally will make an estimation that somehow, smell of it, that smells good. And he'll estimate that that steak's better than the bone. And he'll make a choice. And you see, when he makes a choice, Ben, he'll just drop the bone. He'll refuse the bone. And he'll take the steak instead. And there becomes a choosing that will do a refusing. Because he's esteemed the steak to be better. Now, Ecclesiastes, about time this morning. Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book for him. And Ecclesiastes tells us, it's written by Solomon the preacher. And as he preaches a sermon about life. And in that sermon, he tells us how empty life is under the sun without the Lord. 30 times in this one message, in Ecclesiastes, he plunges into life, friend, and he comes up with an empty hand. And as a king, Solomon is everything that a man could ever desire. And yet he found that life was so empty until he came to the words. He says, "I hated life." You come to the end. Here's in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he sums it all up, in the end of it all, in chapter 12, he says this. Chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And then he concludes this, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Having studied it all out, here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let me tell you, friend, Bible values are not only for some generation. It's for all generations. God hasn't changed his mind about the standards that we've got to keep. And I pray that God this morning, Mom and Dad, that you'll pray before God, God, please make me faithful. Make me faithful in my home. God, make me faithful in the attendance of your house. Make me faithful to my vows. And God, most of all, make me faithful to thee. And as you're faithful to God, then God will help you to raise, to train up your children to fear God and to keep his commands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll bless our homes. Awaken us to the dangers that are around us and help us, our God, to be faithful to thee today. Help us, Lord, to stand in the gap and having done all to keep standing. Help us never to be ashamed of the old gospel, ship of Zion. Father, if there are those today in our service and they're not saved, please, God, save them. If there are those today that have lost the zeal, the fire, and love for thee, oh, God, stoke the fire again. And oh, by thy Holy Spirit, pour on the oil. That, oh God, that in their hearts there might be a mighty flame of love for Jesus. Deliver our land. Bring back, oh God, the days of revival again. Please, Lord, bless every head bowed in thy presence, every home represented here. In Jesus' name.